But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is a gift from the Holy Spirit given to believers, just as you and I, in Christ, to enable us to bear the spiritual fruits. When we look at John 15, verse 4, the scripture tells us, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." While we often hear about love, joy, and peace, we sometimes overlook goodness. However, it is a crucial aspect of our Christian journey and a powerful testimony to the world. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. The Oxford Dictionary defines goodness as the quality of being morally right and admirable. However, in the Bible, goodness goes beyond being nice or doing good deeds. It is the nature of God Himself. Psalm 34, verse 8 testifies this. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." As believers, God calls us to reflect this divine goodness. Biblically, goodness involves moral excellence, virtue, and a sincere desire to benefit others. It is not just about avoiding evil, but actively pursuing what is suitable and beneficial for those around us. In Genesis, God repeatedly calls his creation good. In the New Testament, Paul encourages moral goodness and active benevolence, striving for excellence and committing to the welfare of others. Goodness is more than doing deeds. It's about being good at the core of your being, as enabled and led by the Holy Spirit. Goodness encompasses moral integrity, righteousness, and commitment to do what is right. Your goodness may show up as kindness, but it may also involve fighting for justice. Goodness is not a passive word. It compels us to act, to go beyond mere intentions. It's about being proactive, firm, and persistent in resisting evil and pursuing what is good and right in the light of the God we serve. The story of the rich man, young ruler, illustrates this. When he called Jesus a good teacher, or the good teacher, Jesus responded, "No one is good but God." This means that pure goodness is a divine attribute, yet we are encouraged to embody it as much as possible by staying connected to God. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of goodness. In the Old Testament, we have Joseph, who is shown and shown as a young man betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery. But what did he do? In the goodness that the Bible teaches us, when his brothers found him, he did not hesitate to welcome them and bring them to himself. He fed them and he kept them as well, and he looked after them. In the New Testament, Jesus is our ultimate example of goodness. He went about doing good acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us about Jesus and how he healed the sick, fed the hungry, and sacrificing himself ultimately for you and I's salvation. His parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 vividly illustrates what true goodness looks like in action. Ruth is the first person who comes into my mind whenever I think of the goodness of God as a fruit of the Spirit. So I would ask you, when you go home, just take the book of Ruth and read from chapter 1 to 4, and you see how God used people for his goodness and for his name's sake, for his glory, not our glory. But there is a reward at the end of goodness. Amen. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth that Naomi from Bethlehem went with her husband to sojourn in Moab for economic reasons. Her two sons, unfortunately, and her husband died, leaving her behind. Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, who were Moabites, decided to go back to Bethlehem, where he came from originally. He go back because she found no hope where she was. So they started their journey. But along the way, she told the two young ladies, "Return home," and that is coming from Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more better for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." We can see from Naomi's words that she was disappointed in herself. She felt rejected by the Lord. She felt discouraged in her life to continue. And she felt that if she goes with the daughters-in-law, that might help. But upon a second thought, she decided not to. And we see Orpah going for what Naomi suggested and saying, "Mom, I hear all that you have said. I will go to my own people." And she did go. But Ruth did not do so. What did Ruth say? That can be found in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her, because the words that Naomi spoke were convincing enough. They were dedicated for Ruth thought she had a dedicated role given to her by God. It was an assignment. And I ask myself, whenever I read this portion, whom can I say these words to? To my children? To my mom? To my sisters? Whom can I say these words? I'm always challenged by the words of Ruth. Are you challenged by these words? Are you ready to sacrifice your life to serve another one, somebody that you know, somebody in this church, somebody in your family, somebody you love, you say you love? Are you ready to go the last long way to serve that person? She developed, Ruth developed a close relationship with her mother-in-law, despite the generational gap and difficulties mostly associated with such relationship. She built relationship with her mother-in-law, which a relationship which can be very tricky in our world now, a relationship that challenges us when we want to relate to them. We have to consider the words that we speak to them. We have to consider the generational gap between us. We have to be careful not to offend. But she was ready to do that. Because of different backgrounds that we come from, your mother-in-law comes from a different culture. You have to learn it. You have to learn her values. You have to learn about all the cultural differences. And I believe Ruth took up this challenge because she knew she wouldn't do it by herself. But the God that the mother-in-law said is going to equip her to deliver what she has promised. And so she did. Ruth shows goodness in her character. She treats and loves her mother-in-law as if she were her biological mother. Such relationships heal wounds and gives hope to the recipient to move on. She honored her words. She showed a sense of selflessness even through her own grief, because, you know, she was also a widow. But she had to forget about her grief and embrace that of her mother-in-law and make sure the mother-in-law stand firm. In the end, not to make this story too long, in the end, Ruth marries Boaz and have Obed, who is part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What a reward, a divine reward she inherits. So I'm going to read that from Ruth 4. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. How can we cultivate this fruit of goodness in our daily lives? The key is to understand that it is a fruit of the Spirit. Just as we cannot force a tree to bear fruit, we cannot manufacture true goodness. It is a Holy Spirit working. It is the Holy Spirit working within us that produces the fruit of the Spirit, not by our might. Therefore, and this comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. His promptings will open our eyes to spiritual, physical, emotional needs around us. It will open our understanding to life and its challenges facing our friends and families, our community, and our church. Collectively, we can help people make someone smile or give them the hope that God is in control and God cares when they are in challenging situations. So, what can we do to own this precious gift of the Lord? Goodness. We have to stay connected to the source, just as a branch must remain connected to the vine to bear fruit. We must stay connected to God through prayer and His word. Practice intentional acts of kindness. Look for opportunities to show goodness to others, even in small ways. Nothing is too small. Your small way of contribution would put a smile on somebody's face. We have to examine our motives. Are we doing good things for recognition or out of a genuine desire to reflect God's goodness? We have to persevere in doing good. Galatians 6, 9 encourages us not to grow weary in doing good. This reminds me of a little boy that I taught from reception to year two. He was autistic, and I have to always encourage him to do his work. And not knowing, always I was using one word, good. So I would say, child A, can you do a good work for me this morning when it is time for maths? Can you do a good work for me in writing? Can you do a good work for me in reading? By the third time I used good, he would say, Miss, I'm tired of doing good. I'm tired of doing good. Because he hasn't got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that leads us to do good without weary. So he gets easily tired. Don't rely on your own self to do good. Rely on the Spirit. Remain in the branch. And when you get fixed to the branch will lead you to the goodness, and you will not feel weary again. You will look for chances, opportunities to support others. Challenges to practicing goodness and how to overcome them. It can, I admit, be challenging. We will face challenges like ingratitude, misunderstanding, or even opposition. However, remember, we are not doing good to earn favor, but because God's goodness is flowing through us. Romans 7:18 reminds us that nothing good dwells in our flesh. So if you, for one reason or the other, think that you have some goodness in you, it's because of the Holy Spirit. If you are able to support somebody, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that wills us to push on even when the challenges come. It is the Holy Spirit that challenges us to support each other. Without him, we are lost. Our goodness is that we will become the definition of the Oxford Dictionary, where we are fighting on our own to do some good and we get weary in short time. Morally, we want to appear as saints, but that is not it. Relying on the Holy Spirit is the absolute way to transform us into God's goodness. And this can be found in Romans 7, verse 18. It reminds us that nothing good dwells in our flesh. Our natural tendency is towards selfishness and sin. However, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he works in us, he transforms us, producing his goodness through us. In closing, let us remember that goodness is not just a nice add-on to our faith, but a vital expression of God's nature in us. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will produce this fruit in our lives, transforming us and impacting on those around us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that is from Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us pray, therefore, for God's help in cultivating this fruit of goodness so that we might be salt and light in our world, reflecting the goodness of our Heavenly Father. The world needs you. The world needs me. Shall we surrender to the Lord who equips us for goodness? Amen.